And so, amen. So happy you are here today. I'm excited about continuing in the series, The Blood of the Lamb. And this will be the third message in the series. And I'm going to just read some scripture for you to start with, and we'll go from there. But in Luke chapter 22, I'm going to begin in verse 14. You'll find this repeated in Matthew 26, Mark 14, and also 1 Corinthians 11. Those are four places, and John mentions it as well, but these are very specifically, very close, the same words that are used here. Luke 22:14. When the hour had come, he sat down, and the 12 apostles with him. Now this is the night before Jesus is to be crucified on the following day. Verse 15. Then he said to them, with fervent desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. Remember last Sunday we talked about the Passover lamb. You see Jesus here celebrating Passover with his disciples. And he says, I want to do this before I suffer. He's connected himself with what they were familiar with, the Passover lamb. He says in verse 16, for I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Then he took the cup and gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. So this is the last meal he had with them, the last Passover, and he says, I won't eat and drink it with you again until the kingdom comes. Now, he's talking about the consummation of the age, the establishment of God's kingdom in the earth permanently. Now, we know the kingdom is here now. There's a here aspect of the kingdom, and there's a then aspect of the kingdom. There's a here and now and a then aspect, then and future. Then it goes on to say in verse 19, and he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Now notice what happens. Now he takes a cup of the wine. He said, this cup, he takes the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. Notice, this is about my blood, and it's about it being shed for you. But behold, the hand of the betrayer is with me at the table, and truly the Son of Man goes as it has been determined, but woe to that man by whom he is betrayed. Notice that phrase, it has been determined. You see, the sovereignty of God is at work in what's happening. But the free will of man is at work also in what's happening. Judas would pay the price for his act, his traitorous act. But God had already spoken, Old Testament prophetic word. In other words, the word of God already had been spoken. It's going to happen. His own familiar friend would betray him. But notice, everything is moving toward the cross. Moving toward the cross. And Jesus said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. The new covenant in my blood. Matthew 26, 28. He says, it's the covenant of my blood. Mark 14, 24. This is the new covenant in my blood. 1 Corinthians 11, 25. New covenant in my blood. The message is clear. The message is strong. In our New Testament, or our New Covenant, you know, the Bible's divided by Old Testament, New Testament, literally Old Covenant, New Covenant. And I'm going to be talking about the New Covenant this morning. The covenant, the Hebrew word for covenant, berith, it means to cut. Karath berith, to cut the covenant. To cut the covenant. And we're going to see this morning that God has made a covenant with us. Actually, for us. And you'll understand a little bit more about that as we move into this. But it means to cut. In other words, there's a shedding of blood involved in the establishment of covenant. When God created the first man and first woman, I mentioned this several times in this series, and He took a rib out of Adam's side and made the woman and brought them together. We talk about the covenant of marriage. Jesus said that in the beginning God created them male and female. It was the covenant of marriage was God's idea. The first marriage, you had a chaste man, a man that had never known a woman, and a chaste woman, a woman that had never known a man. The man had known God, and the woman had known God, and then the man who knows God and is known by God, and the woman who knows God and is known by God, God then brings the woman to the man, and He establishes the covenant of marriage. Now, I want to keep this as PG as possible, but I do want you to understand the significance of covenant. And the Bible says they were in the garden, they were both naked, and they were unashamed. Later, we will read that Adam knew his wife, but their marriage was consummated through sexual union. And we even use that term today about people get married and about when their marriage's consummated. It refers to that physical sexual union, if you will, because God's intentions, even in marriage, is that a man and a woman would be one in spirit. They both know God and have God's spirit in them. One in soul. They've committed their hearts to one another. You know, we're told the longer we live together, the more we begin to think alike, act alike. Yep. But also one in body. There's a physical union through the sexual act. And so in that very first marriage, the chaste man with the chaste woman, Adam, if you will, he became her covering. And as he covered her, there was a piercing and blood was shed. Even in the way God designed and made us, there's the cutting that establishes covenant. God made a covenant with Adam and Eve. He said, I'm giving you dominion over everything I have created. It's yours. They were to govern the earth under the regency of God. And He said, but you will not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You see, a covenant usually involves two parties. And it rests on commitments made by both parties. Today we hear the term contract. In legal terms, contract is a phrase that's used, but for the most part in the world in which we live today, a contract is necessary because of distrust. We better get this signed and dotted and inked so that you can't back out, so that you can't violate it, so there's ramifications. But in the Bible, covenant, the idea of covenant, was based on trust. On trust, God is saying, Adam and Eve, I'm giving this all to you and I'm trusting you with it. And they were trusting God for every breath they breathed. So covenant, when they sinned in Genesis chapter 3, what do we see God doing? It says that He brought the skins of animals and covered them. Before they were naked and unashamed, I believe they had glory clothes. I believe they were radiating like these lights up here because of the internal glory of God that filled them. They had perfect bodies, perfect souls, perfect spirits. I think Jesus showed us what it's when He was transfigured on the Mount of Transfiguration. The Lord allowed the glory that was always resident in Jesus to shine forth. I believe that's kind of like Adam and Eve were in the garden. But when they sinned, the life went out. And when the life went out, the light went out. And they became aware that they were naked. Why? Because of guilt and shame and sin. And what did God do? He brought the skins of animals and covered them. In other words, blood had to be shed. And through the shedding of that blood of those animals, then their skin became a covering for Adam and Eve. God established the covenant by cutting, the covenant by the shedding of blood. Cain and Abel, the first two sons of Adam and Eve. Abel brought a lamb that he had sacrificed. In other words, he got it. Blood had to be shed. Cain brought some fruits that he had grown. In other words, he brought that he had been commanded to tend, till, and keep. So by his work, he brought what he had accomplished by his work. But only God can give life. Abel understood that a life had to be shed for the remission of sins as a sacrifice before God. You see this established early on. You see, Noah found grace in the eyes of God. God built an ark. You know that ark is a picture of Christ? Because Noah and his family got in the ark, and God sealed them up in the ark so that they were spared the waters of judgment. You and I have been sealed up now in Christ, and we are spared the coming judgments of God. After the flood receded, you know what Noah did in Genesis chapter 8? He made a number of sacrifices from among the clean animals. He sacrificed them to God. He understood it. Covenant, the shedding of blood. Later, God would meet with a man named Abraham. And God would establish a covenant, an irrevocable covenant with Abraham. He caused a sleep to fall on him. Abraham had these animals had been cut and put on either side. God walked through the middle of them. In other words, he was telling Abraham, this is something I am going to do. And he told him that from his loins would come a seed through which the whole world would be blessed, and his descendants would be as the sand of the seas, the stars of the heaven. In other words, they'd be innumerable. You and I, as New Testament believers, Galatians teaches us that you and I now are recipients of the blessings of the covenant of Abraham through Jesus Christ. Okay? Stay with me this morning because I believe this is foundational and fundamental for us. I believe as a result of really more deeply understanding covenant and what it means, you're going to find a new level of faith to believe God for answering your prayers. You're going to find a new level of faith to receive your healing. You're going to find a new... When you understand how firmly the covenant has been established that you have with God, it will give you confidence, which is the very thing behind Hebrews 4. Come with confidence. All based on what Jesus, the Messiah, our Savior, our Deliverer as well, all because of what He has done. And He Himself said it. This cup, this is the blood of the new covenant. He said, I'm about to suffer. I'm about to shed my blood. And the blood that's going to be shed, it's going to be the new covenant. New covenant blood. Are you with me? All right. Now, we know when the Mosaic Law was established. I preached on this last Sunday. The Passover Lamb. God established that the people who were behind the blood of the Lamb, that death passed them by, that judgment passed them by, right? But there would come a time 400 years later when God raised up Moses to lead them out of Egypt. We talked about that last week. He did lead them out. And then there came a time when he went up to Mount Sinai, and there God gave Moses the law. He came down from Sinai with that law. And when he came down, they had built a golden calf, and they were already worshiping idols. And Moses threw down those tablets of stone, and they were broken, symbolizing the people have already broken the covenant with God that He's establishing, the broken law. And then the entire sacrificial system of the Old Testament era that was given to God in the what we call the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, primarily the book of Leviticus lays out this in particular, as well as Numbers and Deuteronomy and Exodus. All those have, all you can see them receiving the laws and then walking in them and acting. There were blessings and cursings associated with the giving of the old covenant. In other words, there were two parties. God says, I want to bless you. He named all the blessings He wanted to do for them. But He said, but if you fail to hearken My voice, then these are the curses that will come upon you. You see, there were two sides to this covenant. Now, we're going to go to the book of Hebrews. And I'm moving kind of fast, and there's so very much, much more that could be said. But I want you to see this in the book of Hebrews. And I would encourage you to read the book of Hebrews, and particularly verses chapter 7, 8, 9, 10, that really gets into the comparison between the new covenant versus the old covenant. And we get to Hebrews chapter 8. Jesus is being presented as our great high priest, who is superior to the high priest of the Old Testament era. Why? Because they were of the lineage of Aaron and they all died. They had to offer sacrifices for themselves, not just for the people, but for themselves as well. But Jesus, He came as one, the lineage of Melchizedek. Why is that important? Abraham, the father of the Jewish people, of the Hebrew nation, he paid tithes to the high priest Melchizedek. Jesus came from the order after Melchizedek, the writer of Hebrew tells us, because the whole entire nation of Israel was based on promise given to Abraham, the father of the Jewish people, the one who had the 12 sons. He's the God of Isaac. I mean, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's the God of the generations. And so when we get to chapter 8, speaking of Jesus, verse 6, but now he, Jesus, has obtained a more excellent ministry. He's talking about his priesthood. In as much as he is also mediator. See, that's the one that's the person coming between God and the people, like a priest does. A priest, his function was to represent the people to God and to represent God to the people. Now Jesus has a more excellent ministry. He's representing the people to God and God to the people. Stay with me. He's the mediator of a better covenant. Say better covenant. Which was established on better promises. Say better promises. You see, we have a better, it's not just new, it is better. It is a better covenant. It is based on better promises. Now get this. And he goes on to say, for if that first covenant had been faultless, implying it was not, if that first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second. The reason a new covenant has been given is because the old covenant, the people failed to keep it. He goes on to say, verse 8, because finding fault with them, who? The house of Israel, tribe of Judah, it says, the house of Israel, house of Judah. The person side, not the God side, the person side. The people failed. God did not. It says, finding fault with them. That was the problem with the old covenant. God honored his covenant, but the people did not honor their side of the covenant. Are you with me? Okay, let's go on. And it says that, he says, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. You see, this comes from Jeremiah chapter 31. Ezekiel also talks about this new covenant. Joel prophesied part of it in the sense that we would be receive God's Spirit. And the reason he says house of Israel and house of Judah, at the time that the promise of the new covenant was given when it was prophesied, the nation had been split. Israel to the north, 10 tribes, very idolatrous tribes. 2 tribes to the south, Judah, they eventually got into rebellion against God. All of them had failed. They had broken the covenant. How do we know? Let's keep reading. It says, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. You see, he tells us there when he established that first one. Because they did not continue in my covenant, and I disregarded them, says the Lord. Who said that? He said, they did not continue in that first covenant, and I disregarded them. He goes on to say, for this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days. Remember, Jeremiah is prophesying, Ezekiel's prophesying, Joel is prophesying. This is the covenant, he says, I will make. I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts. First time, he made them on tablets of stone. Now we're told he's going to take the stony heart of man and he's going to write his law and give him a new heart. This is talking about the new birth. This is talking about a man being regenerated, being made a new creation in Christ Jesus, getting a new heart, a cleansed soul, knowing the forgiveness of sins. He says, I will write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Who will be his people? The people of this new covenant. None of them shall teach his neighbor, and none his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. Now here he's saying, they're going to have an intimate relationship with me that doesn't operate through human priesthood. They will know me. That this is a privilege of us. We have direct access to God. This is called the priesthood of every believer. You do not have to go through a human priest. You have a personal relationship with God. His Spirit lives inside of you. Now don't understand, I am not saying God is through with Israel. No. Listen, we have been grafted into true Israel. And there's going to be a great harvest of souls, of people coming to know the Lord from Israel. Listen, I cannot adhere to any teaching that would say Israel is saved one way and we are saved another way. That flies in the face of what Jesus Christ taught, what the apostles taught. There is salvation in none other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And when Jesus comes back, they will look upon him whom they pierced. There will be a recognition, this is our Messiah. Listen, there's only one road to salvation. And it passes through Jesus Christ. There is no other way. But what we're learning today is the new covenant is the better way. It is the way. It's based on better promises. It was God's intention through the nation, through the loins of Abraham, to raise up a people, and he did. And to bring forth a Savior, which he did. And through that people, listen, the early church was a Jewish church. It was God working in Israel. It was God working in the house of Judah and the house of Israel. That's where the Messiah came. The gospel sprang up through the Messiah and his followers. And blindness has happened in part to Israel. Oh, but thank God their eyes are going to be open. I believe that's part of the charge of the church that... Listen, the foundation of the church, we're grafted in, but it's all grafted into that promise that God made to Abraham. Listen, it goes all the way back to Adam, because Jesus is called the last Adam and the first man. It all ties together. It's all summed up in Christ and Christ alone. We can be wrong about a lot of things that we believe, as long as we're right about Jesus. But you can be right about everything else. But if you're wrong about Jesus, you're missing the boat. You're not going to be there when the bus leaves. You're not going to make heaven. It's a better covenant. It's based on better promises. It's not about having a mindset of what I call hamster wheel ideology. If I just try harder, and if I just do more, you know, I'll get to the place where God will notice me, and maybe I can slip in. That's not the gospel. Or, you know, I've got a lot going for me. Maybe if I just climb the ladder, if I just keep working my way up, and I can become more spiritual, and I can, you know, be noticed and get God's attention, and oh, that's still about you, dear friend. It's only when we repent and know that we are hopelessly, eternally lost and separated from a holy God because of our sinfulness. Only then are we brought to a place of repentance where we recognize our need for Jesus, the Messiah, our Savior. And in that place of dying to ourselves, of turning from sin, like receiving a lifeline thrown out of a boat to a drowning man, we grab hold of Jesus and he pulls us to safety. The writer of Hebrews goes on to say, God says, for I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their lawless deeds. I will remember no more. In that he says, get this, in that he says, a new covenant, he has to make the first obsolete. Say obsolete. Who said that? So the first one, the old one, is what? Why? Because there's a new one and a better one. Don't live under an old covenant that never removed sins, that never cleansed sin, that never purifies your conscience. The blood of bulls and goats never took away sins. That was the act of obedience and doing what God said. God was looking forward to when Jesus would die as the ultimate sacrifice He could receive. He has made the first obsolete. Now what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. You see, He's writing to Hebrew Christians, Jewish Christians, who were reverting back to temple worship and wanting to go back. The whole book is written to shake them and say, no, that's over. You don't serve God that way anymore. There's a new covenant. There's a new and living way. There's better promises. And we are told, He said, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. In other words, I'm going to deal with your sin once and for all, for good. And He did. The day Christ died. Now, I want to step into the better promises this morning because we want to apply this. What's it matter? Well, really, it determines where you're going to spend eternity and understanding of what Jesus did for you. Trusting Him as your Savior. Not only that, it liberates you to live empowered by God's grace out of a motivation of love and gratitude to God for what He's done, instead of trying to accomplish something to kind of feel like you've earned your way in. People still live that way. I believe at times we all can get into that trap if we're not careful. But we have been liberated from that. We've been given new hearts. The old one didn't serve man well. So God gave him a new one. So let's talk about the better promises. And I may get no further than this first one. Jesus fulfilled our part of the new covenant. Now, this, what I'm about to say, it may not be new for a number of you. But I believe understanding what I'm about to share really turns light bulbs on for us. When you understand covenant and the two parties, the old one, God and Israel, Israel failed. So it became obsolete. Why? The covenant was broken. Jesus said, this is the new covenant in my blood. And so what is so very, very beautiful about this is God, when He established the new covenant, well, God's holy, He's perfect. He's not going to break His part of it, right? But there were no men who were not broken, who were not sinful. Even under the old covenant system, as I mentioned, even the high priest himself would have to make offerings for his own sin, to atone for his own sin. Every year, those offerings would be made. Every year, looking forward to the time after God started prophesying about the new covenant. And by the way, this is exactly what He had in mind the whole time. That's the reason John prophesied, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. That's the reason the New Testament a couple of times mentioned He's the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. That's the reason God in the Garden of Eden, in pronouncing the curse of the serpent, said, I'm paraphrasing, you see this woman here? She blew it, right? This very woman whom you seduced and whom you deceived, I am going to raise up a seed from this woman, and you will bruise His heel, the cross, but He will crush your head, the cross, the burial, the resurrection. And I wrote a book about this, particularly for women, about the power you possess to overcome Satan based on the promise God made to the first woman. Well, he's talking to the serpent. He sure was. But he told the serpent, through the seed of this woman. You see, it would be the first person who failed God was the woman who listened to the serpent. But it would be the woman that would be the one to bring the Christ child that would crush his head. When the woman sinned, she did something that caused something in men to distrust her voice. They were co-equal, I believe, in the beginning. Because now in the restoration, in Christ, there's neither male nor female. Women, you have just as much authority in Christ as any man in the building. Now, our functions differed. I believe in male headship in the home because Adam was created first and then the woman. That's why that's that way. That's God's way. But we are equal before Jesus Christ. Neither male nor female. Women have just as much Holy Spirit working in them as men do and so forth. But see, that's part of the restoration. But when Eve sinned in the garden, it caused man to distrust the voice of the women. It'd be kind of like every time the woman wanted to share something, hey, don't pay attention. You know what she did back in Eden. Shows you the power of holding grudges. I mean, guys, come on. But Jesus came to restore that. Case in point. On resurrection morning, the first people enabled and privileged by God to be messengers of the resurrected Christ were women. The first one deceived was the first voice that preached the gospel. Go tell Peter. I'm getting in a sidebar there, but go ahead and gobble it up because this is the truth. Jesus fulfilled our part of the covenant. So God's going to honor His. There wasn't a man who qualified. So what did God do? Our covenant is based, it's like it's based on a covenant between God the Father and God the Son. God decided, I'm going to send my Son. He will become a man. That's the reason the virgin birth's so important. It's a seed of man. God put His seed in Mary's womb. The virgin birth means there was now a man born who would live as the first Adam lived in the sinless state. And He would live about 33 years. He was tested. He was tried. He was tempted in every way that we are tempted, yet He never sinned. Hebrews chapter 4. The sinless Son of God. He did not have to die for His own sins. He did what the first Adam failed to do. The first Adam maybe could have offered himself to cover the sin of his bride. He didn't. But the last Adam and the second man, the second perfect sinless man, the second man, he did offer his life for his bride. Who is his bride? Those who would believe in him. Listen to me. God the Father and God the Son came into this covenant in agreement with the Holy Spirit, God the Spirit, who would help execute it. In the sense, applying it to those for whom Jesus would mediate. Isn't that how it happened? You're born of what? The Spirit. The Holy Spirit, out of the mediation that Jesus has done before the Father in dying as a sinless man in the place of sinful man, He mediates for us, and the Holy Spirit, out of the riches of glory in Christ Jesus, now comes when we are saved, imparts to us His righteousness. And my personal belief in Scripture, when we get into things like predestination and foreknowledge, those who God chose, those who God elected, and so forth, all rest on what I'm talking about this morning. God chose that those who would believe on His Son, those are the elect ones. You know what this means, don't you? This means that when you put your faith in Jesus Christ, His death for you on the cross, His resurrection from the dead, His life in you through your faith, when you place your faith in Him, you're standing before God, rest on what He has done, not what you would ever do. Well, now, wait a minute. What if a Christian does this? Wait and go there later, okay? Just get what I'm saying right now. Our merit is based on Christ's merit. Our sinless state is based on His sinless sacrifice. Because Jesus fulfilled as a man our part of the covenant. That's the reason Paul talks about one new man. We are now Christ's body in the earth. Now, I got several more things about these better promises that ties into this. I'm not going to go any far than this one today, and I'm not even going to finish this one today. All right? So don't be like, how long are we going to be here? Just get what I'm saying right now. Jesus, say it with me. Jesus fulfilled our part of the covenant. When did He do that? When He died on the cross. How do we know it? He said, "It is finished." Well, He said it, but how do we know God accepted it? He raised Him from the dead. And He's still alive, never to die again. And He's seated by the right hand of God the Father, which, by the way, is where you are seated. Jesus fulfilled our part of the covenant. The first covenant had fault in them. That word fault means was blameworthy. It means that one of two parties failed and caused the collapse of the thing. So God ratified a new covenant by the agreement He and His Son had, and Jesus mediates between us and God. He is the mediator between God and man, Christ Jesus. Our salvation rests on this. He fulfilled our part of the covenant. And He did a lot more than that on the cross. And I'm wanting to jump over there, but I'm not going to do it because we need to get this. He fulfilled our part, my part of the covenant. I couldn't because I'm weak in the flesh. I'm sinful. Even when I want to do what I know I should do, I can't do it. Even as a believer, I can't do it apart from His grace. In other words, if He don't do it in me, through me, for me, I still can't do it. It's only in Him and through Him and for Him that I can live this life. All of a sudden now, it begins to make sense what John the Baptist, who was the prophesier, said. I'm not worthy to unlatch His sandals. He's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit and power. He said, He must increase, I must decrease. The more I decrease, the more He increases. And the more He increases, the more I rise up in the fullness of who I was created to be. Because why? My life is hidden with Christ in God. My covenant rest on what Jesus did that I could never do. You know that Jeremiah, when he prophesied this new covenant, what he called it? An everlasting covenant. You see, in Jesus, what God promised to Abraham fulfilled. In Jesus, what God pronounced over the serpent in the hearing of Eve fulfilled. In Jesus, what God was demonstrating through the Passover lamb fulfilled. In Jesus, the whole basis of the Mosaic law and the sacrificial system and the shedding of blood and temple worship fulfilled in Jesus. Paul got this revelation. I think he wrote Hebrews. I'm not saying it emphatically because the Bible doesn't say it. In Romans 10, Paul says, "Brethren, my heart's desire for Israel is that they might be saved." If they were saved, he wouldn't say that. He said, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved, for I bear them record. They have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have failed to submit themselves to the righteousness which is of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness." To everyone who believes. Stand with me. If you are born again this morning, you are a member of the family of God, a joint heir with Jesus Christ. Oh, what we have access to because of this new covenant is astounding. And we are indebted to Israel, to our Jewish brothers and sisters. And we need to pray for those who do not yet recognize Jesus as their Messiah. There's a whole lot of Holy Land stuff that still has to happen. And is going to happen. Okay? And we need to have the same heart for Israel that Paul had. But you can't go forward doing what they used to do. You go forward based on what Jesus has already done. And there could be someone in the room this morning that you have yet to confess Jesus as Lord of your life. Oh, I encourage you this morning, every fiber of my being, call upon Him. If you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. With the heart man believes unto righteousness. That righteousness he just talked about, that Christ is the end of the law of righteousness. That's the righteousness. That you're coming to Jesus to be right with God. To live a right life for God. You're coming to Jesus for that. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's what you got to do this morning. If you want to call on His name to be saved, just start calling on Him right now. Jesus, save me. I believe in my heart that You died for me. I believe in my heart that God raised You from the dead. Jesus, You are Lord. I confess You as Lord of my life. Know Him now. You're going to meet Him one day. You better meet Him now. He's coming back, you see. Oh, I bid you to give your life to Christ. Our prayer team members are going to be right here at the front. Just come to the front. They'll be glad to help you settle this in your heart and pray with you. Give your life to Christ. There's some of you, maybe, as Nikki mentioned earlier, the Lord's leading you to be a part of our fellowship. Be part of what God's doing here. I promise you, as your pastor, I'll do my very best to disciple you from this pulpit and teach you God's Word so you'll know who you are and what you have and how you're supposed to live your life. And we have other people that love you. We invite you to be a part of this fellowship if God is leading you to. If you've trusted Christ to save you. If not, you can do that right now. You need to follow Him in water baptism. Identify with His death, His burial, and His resurrection in a watery grave. Maybe there's some that you haven't followed Him in baptism. Don't delay. We're commanded to be baptized. That's between you and the Lord, so don't have a no in your heart when it comes to that. He commands you to be baptized. Maybe there's something else in your life you're needing prayer. We believe in the power of prayer. I invite you to come. As we begin to worship right now, Holy Spirit, just have your way in this room. Jesus, we're so grateful for the price you paid and what you went through in order for us to understand what we now have and to receive it and to experience it and to be blessed by it. If you have needs, just come forward right now as we begin to worship. Loving you as he died for you.
Christ so painful, the cross so costly. Oh, how he loves you and me. No one could measure. No words could tell.
There's some people here this morning. The Spirit of God's been stirring on your heart in a way he hasn't done in a while. Respond to that. Respond to that. More, Lord. More. Come up, have somebody lay hands on you. That's the time. Receive. Articulate it, but God, there's a stirring. It could be a thousand different things. I just want to ask you to come up and have somebody lay hands on you and pray for you. I believe there's going to be an impartation where heaven touches earth at the place of faith this morning. Just come up. There's others. I believe this is like a breakthrough that God's wanting to bring in your life, but it's going to require your faith. Draw near to him, and he will draw near to you. Some of you are bearing burdens. Some of you are, again, I just almost feel like some of you are beginning to thaw out. You've just been in a season like it's been cold and almost frozen. Oh, let the fire of God be stirred up and fanned into a flame in you this morning. Oh, Spirit of God, have your way in your house. Have your way in your house. I'm hearing the Lord say, hey, there's been some murmuring in the tent, and it's time to stop that. It's time to stop that and begin to speak the promises of God over your life. Maybe you've been murmuring. You've been complaining. You've been giving all the reasons why this can't happen and why that's not happening. And it's just been excuses and it's been complaints. But God said today, will I not, your new covenant God, will I not bring breakthrough when you humble yourself, when you call on me? Will I not pour grace out upon you? Will I not call the living waters to be stirred within you this morning? I encourage you to come. I believe there's others. I'm not trying to manipulate in any way. I'm inviting you into what God wants to do this morning. I encourage you to come. Are there others? You come right now. Lord, let it come.
Still healing, the voice still reaching. Oh, how you.
Jonathan. 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 I feel the Lord is saying, have I not called you? Have I not put my spirit in you? You have been in a season where I see the briars have been around your ankles. You've endured cuttings of the enemy. The enemy has tried to grab you by the ankles and cause you to fall. But I've been faithful to you, my son. And my fire is burning in you in a new way today. I am fanning into flame that gift that's in you, my son. Will I not use you? Will I not raise you up? Will I not cause prison doors to open before you? Will I not use your hands as you stretch them forth to do mighty signs and wonders? Today is a new day. A day is a turning point for you. I want some of you just begin to look. Come up. If you don't mind, I guess I'm embarrassing you anyway, but come on up. I just feel like the Lord's really wanting to give an impartation to you this morning, brother. I'm just seeing something on you right now. I mean, I'm just seeing it as like a bright light just following you around. Just come right here. I want some of our men to gather around you, men and ladies at feet. Just come right here. Stand around this brother. Lay hands on him. Okay, guys, I need some of you to come and lay hands on him, please. I need some men to come lay hands on Jonathan right now. Let's get with it. God's moving. And I'm not mad at anybody, okay? I'm throwing wood on the fire. I want to see God bring this breakthrough. He's got a mighty plan, but there are other people that need the same thing in your life this morning. I encourage you to come. I encourage you to come right now. Oh, Father, pray. I pray you pour your Holy Spirit out on this place this morning. Break the eyes. Break the complacency. Break the compromise. We're just going to continue to minister in this altar. So happy that each of you have chosen to be here today. God bless you. May His grace and peace be mighty upon you, strong upon you. Linger as long as you like. You're free to be dismissed now. If you need to go, that's fine. If you're released, that's fine. No condemnation. But we're just going to continue to minister up here as the Holy Spirit moves. Amen. Amen. If you need prayer, come on up. We're going to lay hands on people. Healing this morning, I encourage you to come on up. Take as long as needed.